Bible. And getting into his boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from the discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. And when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. This is the word of the Lord.
If the youth church crew wants to head out, that would be great. Please leave that passage open in front of you. We're going to be looking at the entire passage, so the other verses as well, so looking right through the end of chapter 9. So make sure that's there for us to work through. All right, let's see if technology is working. There we go. this week here on the Gold Coast, we were invaded by Elvises, or Elvisi, or whatever the plural is, of Elvises, at the Cooley Rocks On Rock and Roll Festival. Have you ever seen... I personally haven't, but have you ever seen an Elvis convention? Have you been to an Elvis convention? I think it'd be interesting. See, every Elvis would claim that in some way they're the true Elvis, that they represent the true king of rock and roll. But each one is incredibly different. Each has different values and different ideas of what it means to be the king. But see, there's only one Elvis. There's only one Elvis. There's only one who embodies what it truly means to be Elvis, and it's none of those guys. It's the one true Elvis. So far in Matthew, we've been seeing that Jesus is the King who must powerfully lead us and who we must wholeheartedly follow for life and salvation. But across the world, there are many alternative views on who Jesus is. There are so many alternatives. And these different views come with different ideas of what he does and what that means for us. From Jesus eternally saving us to Jesus simply being a myth. And here in Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus' ministry was building momentum and he was becoming known, this was a question that the people were wrestling with as well. Who is this Jesus? Who is he? In each of the many episodes in our chapter that Jen read for us and going through to the end of the chapter, we see people coming face to face with Jesus and wrestling with assumptions and opinions of who he was. Where there were some perspectives of Jesus that needed to change because they simply weren't right. And so that's the essential question for us to ask, for us to be asking ourselves today, who do we believe Jesus to be? And is that the Jesus that we see in the Bible? Are we following the real Jesus? Or does our perspective need to change? We're in these episodes as people question who Jesus is. Jesus himself gives these incredible revelations about himself, helping everyone to see who he truly is. Well, this morning, as we flow through these episodes and as we see what Jesus reveals about himself, we'll ask if this is the Jesus that we're believing in. Is this the Jesus that we're following? And if so, is this the life that we're living is one that honors that and embraces what that means for us? Let's pray as we look at this passage together. Our Lord God, Heavenly Father, we want to pray as we open up your word now. We pray, Lord, that we would see Jesus clearly, that we would be challenged by the real Jesus, that your word, that the Bible holds out to us, and not the Jesus that we've developed based on our own assumptions, our own opinions, our own preferences, our own ideas. Ideas that we hear and construct from the traditions of man. We pray, Lord, that we would be challenged where we need to be challenged. Lord, that we'd be encouraged where we need to be encouraged. Lord, teach us mightily through your word, by your spirit, as we open up together. May you be glorified, Jesus, in what we hear, in what we look at today. May you be glorified in the week that we live out, that we would be living for our good, and we'd be living as a witness to those around us. That points to the real Jesus. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. Let's look at our first episode together with the paralytic man. Let's look at our first one. There's a couple of episodes we're going to check out where it's revealed that the real Jesus saves us from our sins. Have a look with me at verse 1 to 8. The real Jesus saves us from our sin. Now there in verse 2, some people bring Jesus a paralytic. We're on seeing the faith of the people and of the man coming to Jesus, on seeing their undoubting faith in him to restore him, this man, because of who they believe Jesus to be. Jesus forgives the man for his sin, which probably wasn't the outcome they were expecting. But see, although Jesus can deal with our great issues of circumstance, in this case, the man's paralysis, Jesus' primary and most fundamental mission is to deal with our greatest issue, the problem of sin. The real Jesus saves us from our sin. Now, the religious leaders there in verse 3, they take massive offense at this because for them, Jesus isn't the Messiah, the God-man, the promised Messiah that he is and will claim to be. And so for them, Jesus forgiving this man is blasphemy. It's blasphemy. Jesus is claiming authority over something that only God can do. Only God can forgive sins. And so there in verse 4 to 6, knowing that this was what the religious leaders were wrestling with in their heart, Jesus reveals to them that he does have the authority to forgive sins. Because he is in fact God, as prophesied numerously throughout the Old Testament, which prophesied that the Messiah would come and make the lame walk. But Jesus isn't just forgiving sins because he's the promised one sent by God, but because he's actually God in the flesh, which is declared also by healing the man instantly of his paralysis. See, Jesus came to deal with man's greatest issue of sin. And he showed that he had the power and the authority of God to do that by healing the man, revealing that he was God and that he was God's promised Savior. The real Jesus saves us from our sin because the real Jesus is both God and Savior. Now, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, writes to all the believers in his second letter to the church, which you can have a look at a little bit later on. His second letter to the church, writing to those who have obtained faith, who have been forgiven of their sin by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is the Jesus you believe in, who you're following, this God and Savior who came to save us from our sin? How do we know? Well, because we believe that Jesus is God. We believe that he's one of the three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we believe that Jesus came to die in the judgment seat for the sins of mankind. That whoever believes in him, their sin, their judgment is paid and covered by his sacrifice. If we believe Jesus saves us from our sin, we will be a people who get what sin is. Who've taken the time to understand what sin is. We've taken it seriously by taking it to Jesus in repentance. And we'll be a people who strive by his strength, by God's grace, by his Spirit, to overcome sin's temptations. But doesn't everyone believe that Jesus saves us from sin? That he's divine, that he's God in the flesh, that he was the promised Savior talked about in the Old Testament, who'd come to deal with Satan, sin, and death for all mankind? Well, sadly, no. Now, for some, Jesus isn't divine. He might be a prophet, but he certainly isn't God. That what Jesus does for us is set a good way for us to live. He sets out a way for us to live well. He's a role model. He's a good teacher. Someone to learn good morals and someone to learn values from. For some, the idea of sin is offensive. There's no need for a savior because sin doesn't exist. And we're all good deep down inside. And if we try our best, then God will honor our efforts and welcome us into heaven. For some, Jesus is just a man, maybe a good man, maybe a very good man. He might be a leader, but he's certainly not God. He's certainly not Savior. He's certainly not King. But the Jesus we see here in the Bible, in these verses, doesn't fit these views. For Jesus, there is such a thing as sin. And while that sin is separating us from restored relationship with God, he came to fix it, to forgive it. He came to save sinners and restore humanity. Calling out our sin isn't an offense. It's simply a wake-up call of a loving Savior. Calling out our sin is not an offense. It's a wake-up call of a loving Savior. So the real Jesus saves us from our sin because he is both God and Savior. Where if the Jesus that we believe in isn't this Savior, then we are still bound in our sin. That our soul isn't like the paralytic man who's been restored. We're still broken. We are still separated from God, and that will be our eternity. See, the real Jesus is God in the flesh. The real Jesus came to save us. The real Jesus sets us free from sin. The real Jesus leads us in a life where our greatest need is met and our eternal future is set. Is this the Jesus that you're believing in? Maybe we need God to convict us of the truths of Jesus' divinity and the truth of our sin. And that's what we'll be doing this morning as we look at these episodes, is leaving that challenge before us. Is this the Jesus that we are believing in? Is this the Jesus that we are following? Because this is the real Jesus. Now, the second episode. There we go. The second episode. Jesus seeks the unrighteous there in verse 9 to 13. Have a look there with me. Open it up with me. Verse 9 to 13. The real Jesus seeks the unrighteous. Now, there in verse 9, Jesus calls out to Matthew, the Jew, collecting taxes from other Jews to pay the Romans. This is the Matthew whose book we are unpacking over these few weeks. He was a Jew collecting taxes from other Jews to pay the Romans. He was hated by the Jews for working for the enemy, and he was despised by the Romans for being a Jew. He was an outcast. He was an outcast, but to Jesus, he was Matthew. That's who he was. He was created by God, but he's out of relationship with him. He was lost in sin. And so then in verse 10, Jesus gathered many like Matthew, outcasts, outsiders, those whose society deemed unrighteous and unclean, tax collectors and sinners. And then in verse 11, when the religious leaders saw this, they criticized and they questioned Jesus. Who is this Jesus who eats with sinners? Who is this Jesus who eats with sinners? Where then in verse 12 to 13, Jesus again reveals something about himself. He reveals something. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The real Jesus came for the unrighteous. The real Jesus came for sinners. See, Jesus didn't come to sit in a palace and be lavished by treasures. He didn't come to be seen with the social elite, the pompous, the glamorous, the rich, and the famous. Jesus came to teach humanity who we truly are outside of God, but to meet us there in that sin and to be our Savior, to save us back. So what does this matter? See, a common feeling many have about relationship with God is that he only accepts those who are good. To come to Jesus, we must first be rid of our unworthiness. Like coming to see the Queen or something, we need to clean ourselves up and dress appropriately. We need to get rid of the unworthiness before Jesus will accept us. That being part of his people, his church, means that we need to meet the entry conditions. That we have to have it all perfectly together before we step through that door. I won't be at church. I've got lots going on. I've got to sort myself out before I come back to church. We think church is this place for the elite and for the righteous who have it all together. And I think I can speak for all of us to say that none of us have it all together. And God saves the deserving. That's the myth. God saves the deserving. What does Jesus say here? Jesus came for the unrighteous. And Jesus' comment there in verse 13. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Tells us that Jesus isn't wanting us to wash ourselves and perfect ourselves and prove ourselves before we come to him. Because there's no sacrifice that we can make that is great enough. There's no perfecting good enough to reach God's standard. Mercy is what God desires to give us. Grace is what God extends to us. Love is what he offers us. Jesus and only Jesus can deal with our sin. If you are staying away from God until you can get rid of your sin for him to accept you, you will be away for a long, long time. So the real Jesus comes to us, the real Jesus calls us to come to him just as we are. The real Jesus is king over a people, over a church who are only righteous because of him, not because of our efforts. This is the real Jesus. But is this the Jesus that we believe in? Is this the Jesus that we are following? How do we know? Well, because although we believe Jesus is perfectly holy and righteous, and he is a perfect king, we know that for our sake, he came and lowered himself willingly to be with us. His righteousness wasn't something to be flaunted before man, but out of a selfless heart of humility, he willingly imputes his righteousness to us, to the unrighteous, through our faith in him. We believe that outside of him we are unrighteous and deserving of God's judgment. That Jesus came to save us by God's grace and mercy, not because we earned it, we deserved it, because deep down we were pretty good. We just needed a bit of a help. We are not saved by our works, by our sacrifices. And so if this is the Jesus who we're following, that this is the Jesus we believe in, then we will be a people who are likewise. not full of pride and arrogance and self-righteousness, but who seek and embrace the outcast, the outsider. That our hearts, like Jesus, are humble and loving and sacrificial, full of grace and mercy and compassion for our broken world. Sadly, many see Jesus not as a friend to sinners, but as a poster boy for wealth and status. That belonging to God is to live a life overflowing with possessions and status. And if you don't have everything that you want, something is wrong with your faith. We judge others because of their appearances. We question their faith because of their struggles and hardships. Oh, you're still going through that? Maybe your faith isn't strong enough. These are myths. We make our churches no-go zones for those who we don't think belong. Our church, our homes are only for people like us. But is this the Jesus that we see here in these verses? Is this the real Jesus? If this was who Jesus was, wouldn't he have dined with the elite, not the sinner? But that's not the Jesus we see here. The real Jesus seeks the unrighteous to save. He's the Redeemer who meets us in our sin and washes us clean. He's a refuge and a restorer, calling us to come no matter who we are, what we've done, what struggles we face. He calls us to come and know God's redeeming grace. He doesn't hold up a carrot before us and force us to jump to kind of reach it. He is the warmth in the cold of our lostness. He is the warmth in the cold of our lostness. This real Jesus is for all people to come and to know a place in God's family whose gift of salvation is free and for all. Are we following this Jesus with a heart of love and grace for all people to see them know Jesus too? Is this the Jesus that we're believing in, who came for the unrighteous? Well, Jesus keeps the revelations coming with episode number 3, the disciples fasting, where we see that the real Jesus, he determines our religion. It's a bit of a weird thing. Jesus determines our religion. There in verse 14 to 17. Now, religion is the system that we establish around what we worship. Religion is a system that we establish around what we worship. If we worship cats, if we worship cats, our religion, our devotion, how we live will be centered on cats. If we worship ourselves, here's where it gets heavy. If we worship ourselves, our religion, our life, everything we do will be centered around us. So if you work back from that, if you realize that I seem to be doing a lot of stuff that centers around me, maybe we need to look at who we are, who we are worshiping. If we're worshiping God, then Jesus, the one who is the way to God, Jesus will determine our religion, our devotion, how we live. The real Jesus deserves to be center. He's not an optional extra. There in verse 14, Jesus is questioned about why his disciples aren't fasting at a time when the Old Testament prescribed them to. But then in verse 15, Jesus gives this rather cryptic this answer. In a rather cryptic way, Jesus explains that the reason that they're not fasting is because the reason the people were called by God to fast is now here. The arrival of Jesus, the Messiah. God's people were to fast in devotion and preparation and readiness for Jesus' arrival. Like the guests at a wedding, not eating until the bridegroom arrives. But he was now here. He had now arrived. So instead of fasting, they were to be following him. When he leaves back to heaven, they'll fast again for his return in the last days. But right now, he's standing right in front of them. The purpose of their fasting, they were to follow, not fast. See, what Jesus is highlighting here is how neither God, who gave them the law, nor Jesus, who was the center of it, neither of them were the center of the people's devotion. That the law told them to fast, but instead of considering what that meant in light of Jesus, they were holding fast to the law. The law was what they were worshiping. are worshipping the law, which is sadly like so many today. You know, we go through the motions, we do the church thing, we tick the boxes. You know, we try to live a religious life, but the relationship, the faith in Jesus, that should be the reason, it isn't. We're religious for other reasons, for other purposes. And we've often left Jesus out as though he doesn't really matter. We have our faith in Jesus and then we have our religious church stuff. But see, the real Jesus isn't some disconnected stained glass window figure. He's not just a holy word or some old-fashioned ideal. Jesus is to be the center of our existence, who our lives are grounded in, the pinnacle of our worship. All we do as a people of faith should be grounded and purposed in who Jesus is, what he's done and what he calls us to do. And this is the Jesus that's what Jesus is teaching the people here in verse 16 to 17. Let me go back one, just here. With Jesus having arrived, they weren't to simply just put their old ways into practice. They weren't simply to hold on to what they've always been doing, but they needed to come and start with Jesus. They were trying to attach new skin to old skins, put new wine into old wineskins. But faith in Jesus means surrendering all to him and allowing the Holy Spirit to build a new life in place of the old. The real Jesus determines our religion, determines our devotion, determines how we live, not our old ways, not our opinions or our preferences. Maybe what this means for you is that you need to reset your life in Jesus and allow God to transform not just your heart and your mind, but your whole lifestyle. You need to start again with Jesus at the center, as the foundation on which you have life at all. How would Jesus call us to act and speak and live in this situation? What would he have us do in making that next decision? But maybe it is about rethinking how you worship. Maybe you've allowed the traditions of man to dictate and to determine your view on church and living for God. Maybe your own opinions are shaping your views instead of having Jesus' words do that. Maybe you're still holding on to your own assumptions of God and of faith. You're trying to fit Jesus into that somehow. See, the real Jesus doesn't sit on the side. The real Jesus isn't an optional extra. Our understanding of life, our understanding of faith, our understanding of worship must start with him. Is this the Jesus that we believe in, who we're following? The one who just determines how we live, how we worship. Does our faith in Jesus determine our lifestyle, our worldview, how we see ourselves and how we see others? Because that's who the real Jesus is. He isn't an optional extra, but he's the essential ingredient. An essential ingredient that means our life is lived in step with God, which is amazing, incredible. And our worship, our devotion is true because it's centered on him. The real Jesus saves us from our sin. He seeks the unrighteous and he determines our religion. Where the next revelation, episode number 4, is that the real Jesus is the source of life. Have a look at verse 18 to 26. The real Jesus is the source of life. Next we meet these two women. A young girl there in verse 18 who had just died, and a woman there in verse 20 who's been bleeding for years. And how Jesus responds to them is incredible, showing that he is the source of life. Now, in the case of the young girl, this truth is really, really easy to see. There in verse 25, Jesus arrives at the girl's home and he raises her from the dead. But this wasn't an isolated incident, as we sort of talked about in the kids talk a bit earlier. Jesus raised others from the dead as well. Well, ultimately, he himself rose from the dead. The real Jesus is the source of life over death. No doubt about it. That's the real Jesus. Death couldn't hold him. Where his acts of raising people to life during his ministry shows us his power and authority and his desire to see mankind who's awaiting death know eternal life with God in heaven, where death for us without Jesus means an eternal death separated from God. The real Jesus is the source of life over death. And with the bleeding woman, we see a different perspective. That Jesus is also the source of life worth living. See, despite the adversity this woman faced, the suffering, the rejection, her faith in Jesus, which Jesus commends her for there in verse 22, was one that saw her not be bound by her adversity, but she sought out Jesus. She came to him. Her condition didn't keep her from Jesus, where instead her faith determined her actions. Why? Because for her, Jesus gives real life. Life is found in him. I can't continue the way that I am. Life wasn't found in her adversity. It was robbing her of life. It was robbing her. And it didn't deserve her. This woman needed healing, definitely, yes. But then in verse 22, it was her heart that Jesus was focused on. She was living in a brokenness that went well beyond her bleeding. Life wasn't worth living. But Jesus could change that. Jesus was the answer to how she continues to live life. And when we hear this episode, we so often see the miraculous healing and we focus on that. And what we conclude from that is that following Jesus means being healed, having your struggles removed, having that adversity taken away. You know, Jesus then becomes this spiritual doctor. You know, we visit him when we're sick, but we don't really. Who goes to the doctor when they're not sick? Who walks into the GP and just says, look, I'm not really sick. I'm just here to see how you're doing. Just want to encourage you and, you know, the great work you're doing for our community. Nobody does that. You only go to the GP when you're sick. And sometimes we can treat Jesus like that. We only go to Jesus when we're sick. We only go to Jesus when we need him to fix something. But if you notice, it's the interactions Jesus has with these people that gets far more airplay. And he walks in the house and he raises the girl. And then that interaction is very, very quick. But there's a whole story around that. He heals the woman. Yep, okay. But there's a whole story around that. It's the interaction Jesus has with the people that gets more airplay. It's the devotion of the dad, the bleeding woman, to seek Jesus in faith, knowing that in Jesus is a wholeness to life. Now, these accounts are woven together, revealing the same truth of Jesus, that he isn't some spiritual doctor that's on call for us when you're sick, but the real Jesus is the source of life. Not only is our life over death found in Jesus, but in knowing Jesus, we can have a substance to life that's greater than any adversity that we might face. There in verse 24, Jesus comments that the little girl is simply sleeping, which is it's an amazing little comment. She was actually dead, but Jesus says, no, she's just sleeping. That in Jesus, living by his power, death isn't to be feared. Death is not to be feared. That in adversity, we can live with heart. Take heart, daughter. In adversity, we can live with heart. And we can live with courage. The quality of life isn't determined by circumstance, but by relationship. We can go through the deepest, darkest valley, and we can do that with a smile on our face in relationship with Jesus. Quality of life isn't determined by our circumstances, but by relationship. Relationship with our Creator. That's what determines quality of life. Is the Jesus we believe in, who we're following, do we believe that he's the source of life? How do we know? Well, do we believe that he holds the keys to life? Do we believe that he holds the keys to life? Do we believe that God, not man, is the only one who has the right to give and take life? In terms of life and death, where do we stand on topics like abortion and capital punishment and euthanasia? Be challenged by those topics in our society. Where do we stand on those things? if we know that Jesus is the source of life? Do we act as though the keys to life are in our hands? What about quality of life? Do we believe that real life isn't found by indulging our world, our achievements, our pleasures, but rather in relationship with God? Is that what we believe, that relationship with God brings quality of life? Do we believe that life is worth living despite our circumstances? Like with the bleeding woman. We don't allow adversity to keep us from being devoted to Jesus, faithful to his people, active in sharing him. We don't let adversity keep us from those things. Adversity doesn't deserve to rob us of what God has done for us and what God has for us to embrace. See, when we surrender life into the hands of the one who it truly belongs to, our view on life changes. We consider consequences before our actions. Life is no longer cheap and dispensable anymore. It's precious and it's valued. We protect our babies. We think deeper before they're conceived. We treat others with respect instead of doing them harm. We offer the chance at redemption to the guilty because eternal life is greater than vengeance. We lavish our elderly with attention and honor instead of quickly moving them along. For those struck with illness and hardship, we stand with them, embrace them, help them to stand in that hardship, to be a beacon to others who don't know Jesus, who are also in that hardship. And we help them to point others to life beyond those debilitations. The witness that we have to show that life is found in Jesus, that is voided when we treat life like a disposable cup. If that's how we treat life, when we say life is found in Jesus, we have lost all integrity. So the real Jesus we see in these verses is the source of life, both life over death and life to live. Sadly, some ignore this Jesus and his rule over life, and we play God with ourselves and others. But if we're following the real Jesus, life is what we will champion. Life is what we'll value. Life is what we want for our world. Is this the Jesus we believe in? The Jesus we're following? There we go. I'm pretty sure Heath's up the back just pressing the other button when I press this button. It'd be funny. Funny if that's what was going on. Our last episode, the real Jesus is the great restorer who sets us free. And if you notice, we've done full circle. We're back to the beginning. Jesus is the great restorer who sets us free. Sorry, Heath, I didn't mean to make you leave. Have a look there, verse 27 to 34, and we'll finish with this. Now, the other day, something really odd happened to me. I was lying on the couch, and I'd been asleep. And I was in the process of waking up. Susie and the boys, they were in the kitchen discussing something about garlic bread. And I knew the answer that they were trying to work out. And I knew the answer. But although I could hear them and I was mentally fully awake, my body was still fully asleep. I was trapped in my own body. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before, but I could hear what they were talking about. I knew the answer and I was trying to force myself to wake up so I could help. And I couldn't. My body was fully asleep. I was trapped in my own body. Here we see Jesus meet three guys. Two blind and one mute. And they too, in different ways, were trapped. They were trapped in their own body. But when they meet Jesus, that changes. Jesus restores and Jesus sets us free. I could just imagine, you know, being trapped and then just having that sudden, I'm no longer. That set free feeling, it's incredible. Notice there in verse 27, that the blind men cry out for Jesus to have mercy on them. What did Jesus say early? He desires mercy. Desires to give mercy, not sacrifice. The blind men had nothing to sacrifice, nothing to give him. Mercy, Jesus. These men were broken and in a desperate need of restoration. And Jesus, in his mercy, he does that there in verse 30. But then in verse 32, a man was mute but not because of illness or deformity, but because of a demon, where we see that Jesus isn't just the great physical restorer, but he's the one who sets us free from that spiritual, the spiritual oppression. There in verse 33, Jesus casts out the demon. See, the real Jesus, he brings transformation. He is not a powerless name that gets mentioned for grace, or gets used as a curse word. Jesus reigns with authority over the physical and the spiritual world. And yes, we can call on God through the name of Jesus to bring physical restoration and healing for ourselves and our others. Yes, we can do that. But if you notice in these situations, the prime action was one of spiritual transformation. With the blind man, it was their faith that drove their healing. With the mute man, it was a spiritual oppression that was at play. Yes, God can heal our bodies. But remember, Jesus' primary mission is to firstly set us free from Satan and sin. And that's the power of Jesus that we're to invoke. Praying for Jesus to set people free from no longer dying in their sin, but to live in the glory of God. Jesus saves us from our sin. And like I said, we've done full circle now, back to the beginning. Like the bleeding woman, we're to know a substance of life that's found in relationship with God, being spiritually set free and restored, where our temporal and our physical circumstances are a distant second. Sadly, again, so many see Jesus as someone who we're to call on to heal and to fix and to do the impossible, to do the things that we ask him to do. But at the same time, we don't call on him to do a spiritual work. We keep our heart and we keep our mind to ourselves. We just want Jesus to fix what's stopping us from doing what we want to do. But the real Jesus we see here is a master healer who operates on the spiritual, transforming people in an incredible way, where the physical restoration he brings speaks to his authority and his power to bring that deeper freedom on a soul and a heart level. These moments speak of a Savior who's concerned with our spiritual health and wanting our heart in relationship with God. See, the world can have our body. The world can have that when God has our heart and our soul. That's what truly matters. You see people in the darkest of persecution. The world can have my body. God already has my soul. I'm in the saving hand of a redeeming God. The real Jesus is the great restorer who sets us free, the master healer of our spirit. If this is the Jesus we're believing in and following, asking for physical healing comes after we've surrendered ourselves spiritually. That calling on Jesus to transform our physical lives is done out of a steadfast relationship with him. But what matters more than whether Jesus can heal our leg is that he's restored our soul out of sin and into the eternal hands of God, where no illness or no persecution or no injury can change and rob us. The divine Savior who saves sinners, the one who came and calls the unrighteous, the one who determines our religion and the life we live, the Jesus who's the source and purpose of life, the great restorer who sets us free. Is this the Jesus who we believe in? Is this the Jesus who we're following? Do we believe Jesus is God? Do we grasp our sin? Do we believe that apart from him, our sin brings us judgment and death, but through faith, not through our own works or self-righteousness, but by God's grace, through faith in Jesus, we're saved and made right with God? Do we believe that Jesus must determine our life as the one in whom our life is found? Do we believe that man doesn't rule the life of ourselves or others, but Jesus alone, and in him is whole and meaningful and eternal life, where we can know peace because in Jesus we can be fully restored in our spirit? We can call on him to restore our life, but know that he's already restored our soul. Is this who we believe in? Are we following the real Jesus who calls us to be laborers in the fields of the world there at the end of our passage, 37 to 38. Leading people with compassion to Jesus, praying earnestly and pointing them to the great shepherd and king. I pray this morning has raised a whole bunch of questions for you, and that was the purpose for this morning, to raise a whole bunch of questions about who you and others believe Jesus to be. Questions for you to chat about today over morning tea. Chat about it with each other. Leave the weather to another day. Chat about these questions so that we can walk deeper with the real Jesus. Because he isn't someone who can mean something different to different people, and who you believe Jesus to be, that's fine. I'll believe Jesus to be something else, that's fine. Now, who Jesus is fixed. It's fixed. And this is the real Jesus we see declared in the Bible. This is the Jesus who we must follow as King. Ian's going to come and pray for us now.